Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with us, as we come back to popular culture and the influence of popular culture upon young children. And one of the screenwriters for Sesame Street made waves this last week. I don't know if you caught this, Bill, but he admitted himself to be a homosexual, and then he did what he could to bring Ernie and Bert, characters, the puppet characters out of Sesame Street, out of the closet and describe them as homosexuals. He explained that he wrote the scripts around his own experience with homosexual relationships. And almost every major news outlet picked up this story. I did a Google search on it and found that NBC, NPR, almost every other news source had picked up this story. Apparently was of great interest to a fair number of media outlets. And I think there has been an expectation, anticipation for this that's been building. There have been, you know, political interests that have wanted Ernie and Bert to turn towards homosexuality or be presented by the writers, the producer, the directors as homosexuals. Then Sesame Street came out and said, not so fast, we're not going to, you know, out them as homosexuals. And Wall Street Journal has actually described this entire thing as a political puppetry.
Yes.
Indeed, there is an agenda working here. There seems to be a strong agenda to out some of these children's characters. There seems to be a strong inclination on the part of the movers and shakers to out Ernie and Bert as homosexuals.
Yeah. And just about an hour ago, what happened is that the writer kind of walked this one back.
Yeah.
Okay. He said, as a writer, you bring what you know into your work. Somehow in the uproar that turned into Bernie and Ernie being gay, there is a difference. These are two guys who love each other. That's who they are. And he goes on to kind of downplay that whole thing. And yet he refers to the uproar because, and it became an uproar because what happened is the voices of Bert and Ernie, these two guys, had been long-term partners. And so that's how this all came out.
So the voices, the writers are homosexual, and they tend to have an influence upon their artistry. And so, you know, a man's character, a man's worldview will seep into his work. I think that's inevitable, and I think we need to realize that. There's also an incipient interest in corrupting children. That goes all the way back to the Greeks and the Romans.
Sure.
Their early church fathers would deal with these in some of the early church councils. I'm thinking the Council of Elvira and the Council of Ancyra, and a few of those early councils in the 3rd century would deal with some of this. But think about How to Train Your Dragon. Hiccup's mentor and Harry Potter's mentor were introduced as homosexuals by the writers. It's a Pied Piper leading the children again and again. Hook your children up to Disney in 1999, and then by 2017 introduce a family-friendly PG-rated movie, Beauty and the Beast, with a homosexual scene in a positive light. So that's the process. That's how it works. Get your kids hooked on Harry Potter in 1997, where the first book was produced. Make it the best-selling book series of all time at 500 million copies. And then the year the final book is released in 2007, let everybody know that Harry's mentor is a homosexual. Same thing, of course, with Train Your Dragon 1 in 2010. 4 years later, after you've achieved a $500 million box office take, make sure to introduce a friendly homosexual mentor for Hiccup in 2014. So that kind of thing happens all the time. It's called the Pied Piper of Hamelin leading the children again and again and again. Don't negate the principalities and powers that are behind this thing, friends, with the intent to corrupt the next generation. We're going to be back in just a moment with asking the question, how might we provide mentors for our children? How might we avoid Hiccup's mentor or Harry Potter's mentor? We're going to talk about that briefly in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all.
And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in the studio today, as we talk about Sesame Street and the efforts on the part of the writers and others to frame Ernie and Bert, two of the most beloved characters of Sesame Street, as homosexuals. And, you know, Bill, I'm not as concerned about Who Trains My Dragon as I am about Who Trains My Children. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
I think that's the big question. We need to come back to this as Christian parents, because the Lord has given us an admonition to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of Disney or the nurture and admonition of anybody else. But the Lord has given us this injunction in Ephesians 6:4 to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Doesn't matter who's training your children. Doesn't matter the character of the teachers. Doesn't matter the character of the movie producers and the film directors that produce the material that is there to train your children. You delegate the teaching to some particular teacher, and the first lessons may be nice lessons, but a year into it, what is he giving your children? See, again, where are we going with this? What example is the teacher giving to your children? Where is the story going? Where is the Pied Piper heading on this? It's not just what happens over the next week. It's the what happens over the next month and the next year. It's what happens over a sequence of 12 years or 14 years or 15 years of cultivating an addiction to Harry Potter or whoever it happens to be. So I think we need to be asking ourselves these questions. Are the teachers and the film directors really Christian, or are they homosexuals? Are they prostitutes? And that's a good question. Would you allow for your children to be taught by a prostitute? And what are their views on pedophilia? I mean, what really are their views? What kind of pornography are these teachers watching in their off hours? Does the character of the teachers matter? And again, we're coming back to this question of whether the kind of teachers that you give your children really, really matter. Are you concerned about the character of the teachers who teach your children piano? Not over the next 3 weeks, but over the next 3 years, or over the next 13 years? Are you concerned about the character of the teachers who teach your children gym, or whatever it happens to be? Matthew 18, verse 5, Jesus again warns us, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." So Jesus is very serious about this warning. In fact, this may be one of the most serious things that Jesus has ever communicated in all of his teachings. He is dead serious about this. The kind of teachers that you give your children matter. If you put a stumbling block before your children, or you cause the child to sin, it would be better for you to have a great millstone fastened around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Those are serious words, Bill. I mean, just really serious words.
And worldviews matter, and worldviews come out in a short story or novel, or the author is recognized to have a point of view. Well, everybody has a point of view. Everybody has a worldview. And parents are going to be lulled into complacency by the comment by longtime Muffet's veteran and Burt's creator, Frank Oz, who chimed in on this whole issue by saying, well, it seems Mr. Mark Saltzman was asked if Burt and Ernie are gay. It's fine that he feels they are. They're not, of course, but why that question? And so everybody goes, oh, okay, so they're not gay. But he goes on to say, does it really matter? Why the need to define people as only gay? There's much more to a human being than just straightness or gayness. Now, that's much more of a subtle concern for parents than openly saying these two characters are gay, because what he's saying is it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. So don't be lulled into complacency. Don't be lulled into saying, okay, everything's fine because they say Bert and Ernie aren't gay. There's even more a more dangerous worldview there, and that is sexuality isn't defined by God.
Well, as we consider the influence of children's programs upon our children, we do need to ask the question, what is the worldview? And I would add one more question, what is the social view that is being inculcated in our children's lives? As you look at Sesame Street, Bill, I often wonder, where are the families? Why don't these people or these Muppets live in families? And for the most part, they do not. As you know, when it comes to Sesame Street, we are taught that we are all part of a neighborhood. It takes a village to raise a child. The set is not a home. The set is Sesame Street. And I think we have to remember that. In fact, the original set was set in sort of Harlem, sort of a rather degraded,
right, ghetto-like
place where the family life would be fairly minimal, where you know, fathers and mothers, nuclear families, would be at a minimum. Oscar the Grouch has a girlfriend, but Oscar the Grouch doesn't live with a family. He doesn't live in a house with others. He's got a human-like personality. I mean, he speaks, he emotes. He has relationships with his friends. I'd say not always the best kind of relationship, but Oscar the Grouch has a girlfriend, but he doesn't have a home. Now, is that important? Is that important for children who sit there and watch this year after year? Big Bird lives by himself. You know, where's Big Bird's family? We know where Big Bird's family is. Big Bird has a Sesame Street family. It's the point with Big Bird. Big Bird belongs to the village. Big Bird doesn't belong to a family. Big Bird lives all by himself. He's adopted by this general neighborhood. Grover's mother was introduced once, I think, in 40 years. So Grover has a mother. But Grover is kind of an orphan, just kind of living by himself. And Kermit and Miss Piggy, you know, had a romantic relationship for 20 to 30 years, long, long time. It was broken off in 2015, you know. But they were never married. And I'd say even that was a little odd, to have a pig and a frog in relationship. Was that, it always seemed a little odd to me. Did it seem odd to you, Bill?
Yeah, it seemed odd to Kermit, too.
Yeah, yeah. So remember, friends, you're training six-year-olds and seven-year-olds in a certain mentality, in a certain way of thinking about human relationship, about relationships between animals or animals of various species and so forth and so on. The Count, of course, was a vampire. But the problem, the producers of Sesame Street, do you think they're Christian?
It's very unlikely. Very unlikely.
Do you think the writers and producers of Sesame Street believe what the Word of God says about sex outside of marriage? Or homosexuality, or the importance of attending church on Sunday, or family worship, or the biblical family, the things that make up our lives as Christians, the values that are important as Christians?
Very
unlikely.
Do you
think so? Then why would Christian families want to give their children an indoctrination in the wrong worldview and the wrong social view? Day in, day out, week in, week out, and year in and year out.
It's convenient. It's easy.
You think so?
It's accessible. And therefore, we tend to go with the easiest path.
Well, the results of Sesame Street and the results of the media contributing its part in leading the social revolution and the cultural revolution of the last 50 years is, of course, the deconstruction of the family as a social unit. And remember, between 1970 and 2018, the number of cohabitating couples has increased 20-fold, and young people are less and less likely to be married. because they're cohabiting or because they're living by themselves year in and year out, decade in and decade out. I don't think we look at these harmless programs as fomenting a social revolution. And I think the big problem, Bill, is that the average person tends to trust the world and the world's ideas. They just trust. They're exceedingly trusting. The average Christian flips on the television set and says, it's all good. The heart is not deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. These people know what they're doing, and it's all good.
And that's the problem. We don't give our children to pagans to be educated. Oh, wait a minute. We do. Generally, in the Christian community, we send our children to the secular schools, which has abandoned the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, and we've put them in the hands of pagans. Now, the only place in Scripture where I see that the children of Israel were educated by pagans was as a direct result of God's judgment against the fathers. We may be in judgment. We have a generation, two generations, three generations raised by Sesame Street.
The assumption is that the world is to be trusted, and we can trust their ideas. We can, there's one point is that we can trust people to sell apples with a certain level of quality and hold true to their word in a free marketplace. But when it comes to the exchange of ideas, we need to be much more cautious. Think about what the Word of God tells us about worldly ideas. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does that sound trusting to you? Does that sound like Christians need to be trusting the world and the worldly ideas that are around us? What about Colossians 2 and verse 8? Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. Paul is speaking to those in Colossae who no doubt were influenced by Greek ideas and Greek philosophies of the day. And here he warns them that, we not be robbed through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. The same thing is going on in our day today. I would suggest to you that things are even more dangerous today because our culture is largely led by apostate Christians who know what they're against and are insidious in their attempts to erode a biblical world and life view and to erode a biblical Christian social view, a biblical Christian ethical view. Yeah, these guys are epistemologically self-conscious in what they're doing, and we need to understand that this is more dangerous than the philosophies of the Greeks and the Romans in a pre-Christian era. We are living in a post-Christian era. Therefore, the deceitfulness of the post-Christians, the deceitfulness of the apostates that are leading the modern age and doing their best to erode a Christian way of thinking amongst the next generation of children who are going to be apostatizing because they have been led down the path of apostasy by their pop cultural devices, much like Sesame Street and How to Train Your Dragon and Harry Potter and all the other post-Christian cultural works. Friends, this is a far more dangerous era, I think, than the era in which Christians were coming out of a pagan world and understood the hard line antithesis, the thesis antithesis division between the world and Christ. They understood it better then than they do now. Now Christians are far more trusting of the apostates than the Christians of the first century were of the pagan world. But Paul again warns us in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. That is, be careful that these people aren't robbing ourselves and our children of a Christian way of thinking, a Christian way of life, by a false philosophy of life, a false philosophy of social way of life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in Christ. That's our marching order. And I think, Bill, Christians are uncomfortable with engaging this level of polemic. They don't want to engage in the war of the worldviews in which they set the thesis against the antithesis and they tear apart the ideas of the ungodly that come through the movie screen, the television screen, or through the Nashville top 40 hits. They don't want to engage this.
We want to be liked. We want to be viewed as nice. We want to be part of the in crowd.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And they don't like the idea of being persecuted. They don't like the idea of setting a line of antithesis between us and the ungodly, and the ungodly ideas that are fomented constantly through pop culture and through the educational systems. Yet we as Christians must engage this battle. We as Christians must be willing to not conform ourselves to this world, but be transformed. We must be willing to swim upstream all the way. And yes, this requires much faith. This requires, of course, speaking the truth in love. But we must be rooted and grounded in God's truth and engage this battle of ideas. I think also our children tend to be absorbed. Our families tend to be absorbed in these ideas. You start absorbing yourself in these ideas, you'll lose a sense of the thesis antithesis. As you inculcate too much of the pagan literature, as you inculcate too much of the pop culture, after a while, you just simply can't see the truths of Scripture. You can't discern the truths of Scripture, and you certainly cannot discern the lack of truth that is so prevalent in our pop cultural systems. So I think the solution here, Bill, is to be sure that we are constantly absorbing our children in the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the Christian lifestyle presented by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. Something similar shows up in Ephesians 5. But the Christian lifestyle in the midst of a non-Christian world is a lifestyle of constant hymn singing, psalm singing. It's a rooting and grounding in the Word of Christ. It's a constant day-by-day study of God's Word, in which God's Word is integrated into our experience. It's integrated into our education. It's integrated into the way that we study history and literature and all the rest. And that's why we put together a Christian worldview curriculum, or a Christian discipleship curriculum, available at our website, generations.org. We want to be sure that our children know the Word of God. They know the Psalms. They know the Proverbs. They know the Bible inside and out. And they know how God's truth and God's revelation is absolutely integral and applicable and relevant to everything that happens around us. So let's be sure that we give our children the Word of God. Let's give our children the Word of God in the history class. Let's give our children the Word of God as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. Let's integrate it as a frontlet before their eyes, so that so it turns out Harry Potter and the Hardy Boys and all of these other cultural systems, escapistic literature and pop cultural music and such, is not the frontlet before their eyes, but actually it's the Word of God that is the frontlet before their eyes. It's constantly there. It's constantly relevant. It's constantly tied in to our children's growing up experiences. Friends, that's the worldview of those who take Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:7 seriously. We need to apply this constant integration of God's Word, this constant integration of the Lord Jesus Christ into our children's lives. Otherwise, they will inevitably walk the other way. They will follow the Pied Pipers. They will go the direction of the Christian apostasy of the day. So be sure you bring God's Word to bear in your children's lives as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, and as they lie down. And I would encourage you to our frontlet curriculum that we are producing as a Generations Radio Ministry, bringing the Word of God into every page as best as we can in our curriculum. I just finished America in God's Providence, and we have released it, and it is available for you to order right now, in which we take a 1,000-page, 500-year history of the United States and bring God's Word to bear on just about every single page as we tie it in to the character and the lives of the presidents, as we tie it into the policies of government, as we tie it into the development of culture in America, as we tie it in to the devolving of the church in America through the centuries, as we tie the Word of God into the ethical issues like eugenics and so forth and so on, immigration, all the issues that tend to arise in the history of a nation. We bring God's Word to bear. We bring God's ethical approach to bear so that our children can properly understand the issues of the day over a period of 500 years of American history. And so I'd encourage you to a form of curriculum in which God's word is prevalent, in which God's word is integrated, in which God's word is a frontlet before our children's eyes. And that's what we present in our Christian discipleship curriculum. American God's Providence would be a wonderful read aloud for the entire family as well. So I'd encourage you to grab a copy for your family, no matter what the ages of your children. I would encourage you to grab a copy of American God's Providence from our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com, and begin to rethink the way that you educate your children. Begin to rethink the way you disciple your children. And let's do this as God has laid out in His Word, and let us pray that our children will continue to walk in the faith in this generation and the next. This is Kevin Swanson, and Bill Jack is in studio with me, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.